Acts chapter number 16, if everybody's been obedient to the Spirit of God this evening. And really what I'm going to do tonight is probably say a lot of the same things I said this morning. I got to looking at my message this evening and I preached a lot of what I thought I hadn't preached, so you're just going to have to listen at it again. You probably need to hear it again. I might need to preach it again. I don't know. So we'll just look in this text and see what the Lord has for us. We've been talking about the man of God that the Lord will use to deal with sinners. And I know that's a little... I don't know. Maybe that's a little too much. God can use anybody to deal with sinners. I understand that. But really, we're looking at the life of the Apostle Paul. And God used him in a great way, and there was a reason for it. That might should have been how I stated that. There was a reason that God used Paul like he did. And I think I gave you some of those today. But let's read our text again. I'm going to start in verse 12 this time of chapter 16 and then just read down through where we stopped last time. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. Now that word W-O-N-T, that carries the idea of knowing or known, was known to be made or was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Now she worshipped God, but she heard us. And then it says, whose heart the Lord opened. That's kind of a puzzler, but whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now there's the message that they were preaching. It don't tell us over here what he taught, spoke to Lydia, but it does tell us here what his message was, the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you again this evening, and we're most needy. Lord, you realize my inabilities, my insufficiency. I'm totally dependent on you tonight. I ask you, Lord, to please preach through me. Help me to say exactly what you want said and to say it in the way you want it to be said. And Father, I ask you to open the hearts of your people to receive. And Lord, if they might be a sinner with us tonight, maybe one of our children that's young children that's come to the age of accountability, or someone deceived, or someone that's just never made a profession of faith. Father, I ask you, if you would, to let something be said that you could use to deal with their heart. Lord, we just need you tonight. Hold back any distractions that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit. Be glorified when we leave tonight and we turn the lights out. We lock the doors. Father, may you have been glorified and honored and uplifted in our midst. And Father, help me now, and I'll give you the glory for all you do. In Jesus' precious name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, we said this morning as we started on this, there were three things that was involved in this jailer being saved. There was a man of God, a move of God, and a message from God. And I think that's all still needed today. I believe that. Now, I'm not saying you can't get saved from reading a tract. I'm not saying that at all. I know there's a crowd out there that does believe like that. I do believe these people, I know these people been saved from reading the tract. I'm convinced of that in my heart anyway. And I'm just saying that can preach as well as you can sometimes. But I do believe there has to be a messenger of some kind that carries the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we said that. And then we talked about the man of God. We said, number one, he was determined in his duty. We talked about all his persecution, but he had determination to do the work of God. He was determined in his doctrine. In fact, he was confrontational when it came to doctrinal issues, especially in the area of salvation. He would not bend. He was not flexible. It wasn't the buddy system. It's not, we'll just let God take care of it. He took a stand for doctrinal truth. And we can see that in several places. And then he was determined in his devotion. John Mark, even though he was saved, maybe just an immature Christian. I don't know. Maybe just a struggling Christian. But he was determined. He would not take John Mark with him. I think he realized the gravity, the heaviness of the work. And he did not want to trust it to someone who was spiritually, and I'm going to use this word loosely because I can't think of another word right now, who was spiritually unstable, who was there and then he was out and in and out and up and down. And we see that today. There's believers, I believe they're truly saved, they just can't seem to get established. Now, I'm just going to tell you this, if you take a little baby and he doesn't get the right nutrition and the right exercise, he'll never grow like he ought to. He won't be what he ought to be. And so I think I'm comfortable, and we know John Mark was saved, and I'm comfortable there's other believers that just, even though they're unstable, they're truly saved. They won't eat. I mean, me and Brother Miller's talking about it just a little while ago. You can spread the table, but you can't make people eat. You can't do it. If they don't want to eat, they're not going to eat. Now, I've seen little kids turn their nose up at the greens and broccoli and some of the different foods that maybe is hard to learn to get a taste for. And I think a lot of believers turn their nose up at some of the hard truths of the Word of God. I believe that. And so they never grow. And 25, 30 years down the road, they're right where they've been. I mean, they're like a 5-year-old or a 10-year-old, spiritually speaking. And that's my burden for you, is that you not get hung up and just fail to grow. I hope you grow. I hope we can feed you enough food and you'll be receptive enough to grow. You ought not be the same next year as you were this year. Now, I'm not even preaching the message. I'm just talking to you. You ought not be the same. You ought to grow every year. You ought to be able to look at last year and say, hey, I'm not where I was. I'm not where I was last year. I've grown a little bit. I've matured a little bit. I can see a little growth in my life. I can do a little more for the Lord. And so that's where we're at. He wouldn't take John Mark because he wasn't consecrated like he ought to. He wasn't sold out as he should be. And then we talked about this thing of self-discipline. He was a disciplined person. I'm convinced of that about Paul. And he was determined in finding God's direction for his life. And I want to say that to every one of you, especially you young people. If you're going to find the will of God, you need to pray with an open Bible. Let me give you what the missionary quote says, with an open Bible and an open map. You need an open Bible and an open map. That's right. I believe that's right anyways. I believe you ought to pray that way. Hey, the Lord's not going to raise us up a generation of people and us all camp out here at the Ridgeview Baptist Church. Hey, you measure a church not by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity. That's right. That's how it ought to be measured. We ought to be raising champions to go out and attack the Goliaths of the spiritual world. That's exactly what. Hey, and mom and dad, you ought to have your children pray with an open Bible and an open map. It may be they're supposed to stay right here at the Ridgeview Baptist Church, but it may be they're supposed to go to Africa. It may be they're supposed to go to Asia. You say, preacher, you ought not talk like that. Hey, you do want your children in the perfect will of God for their life, don't you? I do. I want my grandchildren and my children, even though they're grown, I want them in the perfect will of God. The safest place for them's in the perfect will of God. My, we better take that serious. And so he was determined in finding God's direction. And you need to be, and you need to encourage your children in that way. And it's not always easy. And sometimes children, I'm real careful about it. Sometimes children, they just get this glamorous idea about serving the Lord. But really, it needs to be the Lord dealing with their heart, and the Lord calling them. That's so important. And so you as parents need to move your children in that direction. And they need to be praying about that now. Instead of asking these children, what do you want to be when you grow up? We ought to be asking, what does the Lord want you to be when you grow up? That's the important thing. And so Paul, he was determined in finding direction. We spent much time on that. And I started looking at this little message, and I guess I'll say some of the same things again. But I want you to see some little truths about the Apostle Paul. It says in verse number 13 of our text, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a great temple where prayer was known to be made. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't even say there was a church building there. It doesn't even say there's a synagogue in the vicinity. But here's what it says, and they went out of the city by a riverside. They sat down on the riverbank, Brother Bud. Think about that. Here's this great evangelist. I mean, God's called him to evangelize. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And here God's called him. And this great man of God, he's having to sit down by the riverside. That really don't seem right, does it? I mean, a bunch of fakes are down there in the temple. They're down there in the city. I guess they had some idolatry going on. I'm sure they did have. And a bunch of fakes is down there, and they've got a fine building. And they're doing well, and they have a big treasury, and everything's going good. And my, there's somebody down there, and they're looked up to. And here's the little Apostle Paul out by the riverbank, and he don't even have any men with him. And you know how they looked on women in that society in that time. They were treated much differently than women are today. I'll just say it. I'm trying to stammer around it, but it's almost like they was looked down on sometimes. It was almost that way. And so here was the women, and he sat down and spake. The Bible says we sat down at the river bank, and we spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now here's what I want to say to you. Paul, he was dedicated to the small works as well as the big works. I mean, Paul was just about, hey, wherever he went, he's going to preach Jesus. That's just how it was. Here's a little handful of women. Maybe by society standards, wasn't much. Doesn't say any men was there. Out by a riverbank, no choir, no group, no musicians, no building, no telling what the weather was. You know what Paul was? He is faithful to preach and teach the Word of God. He was faithful to declare to these ladies Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And my, that's what we need today. We need to quit worrying about this thing. And my, it's real easy to get caught up in it. I don't know how many times I've heard about this little cult church down, this big cult church down here on the right hand side of the road that said that's running 1,000. They're getting ready to build bigger because they can't hold what they've got. And we're just shaking our head and talking about that and focused in on that. Can I tell you what y'all do? Y'all find somebody that hadn't heard about Jesus. Instead of worrying about that crowd, just tell them about Jesus and let it go at that. That's what Paul did. And so he was dedicated to the small works. I'm afraid sometimes we disdain the small works. We have a little prison work. I guess, Chad, we probably have 10 or 12 average, would you think? Maybe a little more, but not anything like what some of the meetings are there. But can I tell you what I think? I think we're doing the work of God in there. There's old Jerry, he called me this morning, got out Thursday, called me this morning, 7 a.m., Jerry Cook. And not long ago was an inmate at Morgan County Correctional Facility. Called me at 7 o'clock this morning. You know what he said? Preacher, I'm just getting ready to go to church this morning. That's what he said. You know Jerry, Brother Steve. He said, I'm just getting ready to go to church, and I know you are too, and you're busy, and I'm not going to keep you very long. I just want you to know God's helping me. He said, I've already got a little job, and I've made enough money to get my driver's license, and the fella's going to take me next week. He just started going through all these things. Can I tell you what that is? That may seem like a little thing to you, but man, that's a big thing to me. That stirred my soul. Hey, you know what I said? Hey, there's a God in heaven that cares about the inmates, and He's letting us have a little part in helping them along the way. I say amen. Well, the big boys wouldn't be too concerned about one, but I'll take one. I'll take one. And so Paul, he was dedicated to the small work. We could go over in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. I'm not going to turn there, but it says this, fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. Uses that word little. My, I think there's some significance to that. And so first thing I want to say, we need to be concerned. And I said it this morning, we need not be concerned about the large numbers, but we ought to be concerned about holiness and right doctrine in her life, and the truths of the Word of God. And those other things will take care of themselves. They'll take care of themselves. And so here's Paul carrying out a little work. It almost seems like an insult to a great man like that. I guess he would think that in the flesh, but here he is. And notice what the Bible says, and there was a certain woman there named Lydia, and I don't know that I have this totally figured out, but said which worshiped God, heard us. Maybe it's like old Cornelius in chapter 10. He is worshiping the Lord the best he knew how. He just didn't have the truth of the matter. He just didn't have the full truth about the thing. And so here she was. She was worshiping the Lord. And notice what the Bible said, whose heart the Lord opened. And I'll get back to that in a little, in just a minute. And the Bible goes on and said that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Well, what was spoken of Paul? The Bible says this, which show unto us the way of salvation. That woman was showing him the way of salvation. And then I could just jump over, and I'm going to stay with this outline just a little bit until the Lord takes me off of it. I want you to notice in verse 25, here he is on the riverbank. He is speaking to the women. He's speaking to the women, but we come over in the prison house, and what he's doing over there is totally different. He's there in the prison house. Instead of speaking, he's praying and singing praises. And I want to say this, he was dedicated to doing what he could when he could. And here's what I see so much out of God's people, and I want to warn y'all about this. We focus on what we can't do. We focus on what we cannot do. Preacher, I can't do that. Preacher, I can't do this. Preacher, I'm not able to do that. Well, let me just ask you something. What can you do? What can you do? That's a fair question, is it not? That's what the Apostle Paul did. He couldn't preach. He's in stocks in the inner prison. He couldn't expound on any kind of doctrine. I'll tell you what he could do. He could pray and sing praise. And that's what he done. Hey, I want to say to you, forget about what you can't do. Some of you can't preach. I can't sing. Some of you can sing very well. I can't sing a lick. Some of you can't teach. Some of you can't do. What can you do? What can you pray? Are you able to pray? Can we praise the Lord? You know what the Bible says? That God inhabiteth the praise of Israel. You know what happens when God's people start praising the Lord sincerely from the heart? You want me to tell you what happened? God shows up. God will show. You want God to show up? Start praising the Lord. He inhabiteth the praise of Israel, and I believe he'll inhabit our praise if we'll praise him from the heart. What can you do? That's my question tonight to you. The Apostle Paul, he did what he could. He got in prison. We know he wrote several letters while he was in prison. Several letters while he was in prison. That's what he could do. I mean, he could encourage the churches and try to help the churches. In this case, he could sing and pray. What can you do? That's what I want you to get focused. When the devil starts telling you what you can't do, why don't you tell him what you can do? You can be faithful to the house of God. You can pray for the preacher. You can. My, I need it. I desperately need the prayers of God's people. You can pray for the preacher. You can testify, maybe. You can raise your hand. You might can sing in the choir. You might can worship the Lord through giving. You might can have an encouraging word for somebody. Hey, can I tell you this? There's a lot you can do when you start thinking about it. When you just get still, start thinking about it. Hey, you can do something for God. You ought to be doing something for God. That's where we're at today. And so here he was. He was devoted or dedicated to doing what he could. And then I got kind of hung up on this damsel that was possessed with the spirit of divination. And they said the same followed Paul. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, was showing to us the way of salvation. This she did many days. And so I see that Paul was long-suffering. He was long-suffering with a sinner. She done this many days. Now, she's really telling the truth. These men show unto us, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. That really was the truth. She is making a true statement, but it's no doubt it was in mockery. No doubt it was in scorn and in belittling the apostles. There's no doubt about that because she's saying the truth. And this she did, verse 18, and this she did many days. I mean, Paul was long-suffering with the sinner. And if, friend, I'm just going to tell you this. Sometimes a sinner can get on your nerves, if I can just use an old phrase there. They kind of get to you. They kind of irritate you or aggravate you. But you need to remember, they're just sinners. They don't know Jesus. They don't know the way. They don't know the Savior. I've heard the religious crowd throw off on us. And the way we worship and the way we do. I've heard that. And I told you the other day, Miss King come in here one time and said somebody called us a cult. And my, it just almost made me angry, Sister King. I could almost get angry again just talking about it. And I think about that. But you know what they are? They're just sinners. They're just no low sinners that need a Savior. Paul understood that. Can I tell you what he did? He was long-suffering with her. I mean, he let this go on many days. He just tolerated it and tolerated and tolerated and finally had to deal with it. You may have to deal with a sinner along the way. But can I say, you ought to be long-suffering with them. You ought to remember what you was when the Lord came by and saved your unworthy soul. How sorry and no good you was. And that ought to give you a little mercy and a little patience as you deal with a sinner. And so Paul was dedicated to the small works. He was dedicated to doing what he could and dedicated to long-suffering with a sinner. But then I want you to notice what happened in chapter 16 and verse 19. When her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble the city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Now, I know part of that message is in error. I don't know if what Paul taught was unlawful under Roman law. I don't think so, but I don't know so. But I do know they wasn't troubling nobody. They're just preaching the gospel. That's just out on the riverbank. And they're just going to prayer. And this damsel of divination, she's the one causing all the problems. But because they lost their money, they lied on the apostles and they had them thrown in jail. And here's what we would do. And you know this is so. "Lord, I thought I was doing your will. I must have missed what you wanted, Lord, because here it is. It's backfired on me. I thought you sent me down here to Macedonia and to Philippi to do a work. And now here I am in jail. How can I do a work in jail?" You can just sit back and let your imagination run wild and think of all kinds of things that you might, that the little pity party we'd be throwing for ourselves. How bad, oh poor me, how bad I have it. I'm trying to serve God and look what's happening to me. We could have done that. But can I tell you, we're not right with the Lord when we start playing that pity party game. We're not right with Him. Oh my, we need to keep, here's a lot of things that could have happened. Number one, they could have let bitterness get into their life. They could have got bitter. God could have kept us out of jail. What's going on? Why? Where is God in this matter? They could have become angry. They lied on us. Those fellas were liars. And they could have allowed their anger to have gotten the best of them. They could have become discouraged. They could have said, "There's no use to try. I mean, the more we try to do, the worse it gets." They could have been disappointed. You can just pick out whatever you want to say about their responses. And you say, "Preacher, what are you saying?" I'm saying they were dedicated to keeping their heart right with the Lord. And that's really the bottom line on this thing. You need to keep your heart right with the Lord. You need to keep the right attitude. Hey, attitude is very important. What does it say in 2 Corinthians about cleansing from, let's just turn over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm drawing a blank on the verse. It says something to this effect. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. It doesn't stop there. It says all filthiness of the flesh, and it says this, and spirit. and spirit. You don't have a filthy spirit. Think about that as a child of God. You say, what do you think that is? I'm going to tell you what I think it is. I think it's having no attitudes. It's ungodly. I think selfishness will defile your spirit, Brother Allen. I think anger, ungodly anger. I think bitterness and those things I just mentioned earlier. All those things can defile your spirit. And you need to be cleansed from that. You need to keep your spirit clean down on the inside. That's so important in the day we live in. Hey, we can dot the I and cross the T on the outside. But what about the inside? How's your inside tonight? How is it with you? I'm just asking you, how is it in your soul? Are you jealous? Do you harbor wrath and anger and malice? Are you bitter? Do you have disappointments towards God? Are you discouraged? Can I say you need to cleanse your spirit from all filthiness? Paul was dedicated to that. Oh, he refused the bitterness. Don't think the devil didn't jump on his shoulder. Oh, the devil surely come to him and said, Paul, look what the Lord's done now. Look where your work's got to now. Look what it's at now. But old Paul, you know what he said? I believe we'll just sing a song. I believe we'll just praise the Lord for a little while. Oh, hey, I believe he said, old Silas, it could be a lot worse than what it is. It has been a lot worse. Why, I was down there stoned. They thought I was dead. Why, at least I didn't get a stone at this time. Oh, I believe old Paul said, hey, we all just pray and thank God that he's still on the throne and he's still in control and he's still able to deliver us and do a work. I believe we'll just pray and praise the Lord for a little while. My, that's what we all do. That's what we all do. When we get past preaching and praying and praising, there ain't much left. You may be starting downhill. You may bring something up that don't fit under them three. But really, when we get too much past that, we're starting downhill. Don't let the events of this life, the circumstances, the situation God allows in your life, don't let that make you bitter. Just know God's still on the throne. He's still doing the work. Hey, if it had bitterness in the heart, this old boy had never been saved. I guess he'd never been saved. I guess God could have worked with somebody else. But here they are. He was dedicated to a small work. He went out there on the riverbank with the women. A little nothing works, what a lot of people would say. Little mission work. He was dedicated to doing what he could. He was dedicated to being long-suffering with the sinner. He was dedicated to keeping his heart. And I could say this, and I started to use this. He was dedicated to worship. I mean, what he was really doing in that prison house, and them bonds and them stocks. I said stocks and bonds. So I guess that's a bonds. And he was in bonds, but he's in the stocks. And what he's really doing, Brother Allen, you know what he's doing? He's praising the Lord. He's worshiping. He was worshiping the Lord. I think about Job. You know what he says at the end of Job? I read it to the prayer group last night. I want to turn over there and just read that real quick to you. You know what it says, but let me just read it to you. I believe it is in chapter 2, maybe chapter 1. It tells about all those things that happened to Job. I mean, he lost his children. He lost his livestock. He was one of the greatest men of the times. He lost everything at one time. And the Bible said, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, fell down upon the ground. And then it says this, and worshiped. He worshiped the Lord. Well, I say praise the Lord. We ought to worship Him. We ought to declare. We ought to praise Him and uplift Him and honor Him when times are bad. Keep your spirit right. I mean, purpose in your heart. Dedicate yourself. You're going to keep your attitude and your spirit right and what it ought to be. No matter what comes your way, put a smile on your face. My, it's through the hard times that you'll influence sinners. Anybody can do well when things are going good, Brother Steve. But if you can hold your head up and have a song and a shout, and your world falling apart, that speaks to sinners. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? You remember when Stephen was stoned, don't you? And he looked up and he saw the Lord standing there and he said, Father, forgive them. You know who was standing over there with the coats at his feet? Can I tell you who it was? It's the Apostle Paul. I'm as convinced as I'm standing here, that's when God began to work conviction in his life. I believe that. Why? Because there was a saint of God whose life was being taken in adverse circumstance. He's still praising the Lord. He's still exalting the Savior. He's still looking up. And I say that's what we ought to do. We ought to show this lost world we serve a God that's God when things are still going bad. Oh my, that stirs in my soul. That's what old Paul did. He kept his heart and he kept his worship. My, we need that in our life. God's getting ready to use this man in a great way. In fact, he put him in prison, I believe, so he could speak to the Philippian jailer. I mean, God was going after that jailer. The jailer didn't know it, and Paul didn't either. He didn't know it. And so we see the man of God. And my, we need some people like that today. We need some people like that today. Then I want to say this. We see a move of God. Now here's Paul. He didn't go up to the jail and say, would you like to go to heaven when you die? The jailer and say, would you like to go to heaven when you die? And I think that's a good question. I'm not throwing off on that. But I am throwing off on easy believism. I'm throwing off on it. And here's what I say. I say every soul that's been saved, there's been a work of God done on that soul before they've been saved. That's exactly right. Here's this old Philippian jailer. By the way, we just read where the Lord did what to Lydia's heart. He opened up her heart. I beg God to open hearts. We need the Lord moving on hearts. I'm going to tell you, if God doesn't move, it doesn't matter what I do or what you do. There has to be a move of God. There has to be a move of God. We're to do what we're supposed to. What's what we're supposed to do, whether God moves or God doesn't. We ought to be faithful to do what we're supposed to do. Can I tell you what I'm waiting on this church? I've told you already. You know what I'm waiting on, preacher, here? I'm waiting on God to move through here. I'm waiting on Him to move on hearts. I'm waiting on Him to move on some of our folks that need to draw closer, need to surrender all. I'm waiting on God to move on the sinners that come in from time to time, sit on our pew, get up, walk out the door, seemingly not moved. I know we can't see the inside. I'm well aware of that. But on the outside, it seems nothing's going on. I'm waiting on God to bring Holy Ghost, old time Holy Ghost conviction in our lives and in the hearts of sinners. I'm waiting on the open hearts. He's going to have to do that. These folks serving the Lord half-heartedly, they don't want anything else. That's the truth. They're satisfied with what they got. It takes care of the conscience and they go down the road feeling good about it. It's going to take God doing a work in their heart. I'm waiting on a move of God. You say, what happened in this? Well, he opened Lydia's heart. There was one move. But on this jailer, there was a shaking. There was a shaking. There has to be a shaking up. The Lord has to shake us up. And there was an awakening. He realized he had no future. That's what he thought. He had no future, Brother Allen. He realized on his own, all them prisoners run off like he thought. He had no life. Of course, you've all heard that they would have killed him. They'd have killed him and maybe tortured him. But he realized that he had to be awakened and realize the situation he was in. He was asleep. He was asleep. There's a lot of sinners. You say, why wouldn't they be saved? They're asleep. They've not been awakened by the Holy Ghost. I was a young man when I got saved, but I went to church all my life. And I've seen some of these children in our church be saved at 5, 6, 7 years old. But I was much older when I got saved. When I was their age, I wasn't a bit concerned about going to hell. I wasn't worried about being a sinner. I wasn't worried about that awful place called hell. It was not until the Lord came to me and awoke me, began dealing with my heart and awoke me to that, that I began to be concerned. One preacher said this. He said, you can have a man working. Maybe he's moving a pile of rocks from here to there or whatever he's doing, carrying lumber or whatever. And there's a water fountain right here. And he said this, he'll never get a drink of water till he gets thirsty. And there's some truth to that. You see, God has to do a work on the heart. I'm afraid a lot. What's happened a lot? I'm afraid where the church is today. I'm talking about the church in general. God's the body of all so-called believers. I believe there's been a lot of folks that's been led through some kind of a prayer or some experience, and they've been told they've been saved and they've been elevated into positions of influence, and they have no spiritual discernment about their life. Hey, the Bible does say this: if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I see people that say they're saved. They never show that they're a new creature. There's no signs of a new creature in them. Never has been. I mean, they get saved. We've had folks make a profession here. Brother Shoemaker, they make a profession. They've not come back the first time. They've not been back to church the first time and said they got saved. Something's wrong somewhere. Hey, when I got saved, and I know I'm still living at home, but Mom and Dad didn't have to pump and prime and beg and plead with me to go to church. I wanted to go to church. There's something in me that made me want to go to church. I wanted to be around God's people. I wanted to hear the preaching of the Word of God. I wanted to know what that Bible said. I've told you about that little red Bible Mama gave me just the other day. My aunt had bought me a little red Bible, had my name wrote there on the front in that gold, how they do it in that gold. I was so proud of that little Bible there. I wore the cover off that thing. I didn't know the gospel from the epistles, Brother Bud. I knew the red letters was Jesus. That's about all I knew. Brother Allen, I just read that thing. Why? Why was it? There's something in me that made me want to know what that book had to say. What was it? I'd been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. I don't see that out of a lot of people. I don't see that new creature. I wonder about it. I wonder if they've been awakened. I wonder if Holy Ghost conviction ever settled in their heart. Oh my, here he was. He was a shake. There was a shaking and an awakening. But then I want you to know there's a desire planted in his heart. Verse 29, he came sprang in. Came trembling. He's a trembling. There's some fear there. There's some fear of God there. He got in so as by fire, I guess. Came in a trembling. Verse 29, he fell down. There's some humility. I tell you this thing, well, I won't go there. There's some humility. When sinners get saved, they're going to have to humble themselves. There's going to have to be some humbleness go on. They're going to have to admit what they are and where they're going, and they can't help themselves. They're going to have to cry out to a holy God and say, oh God, would you save me? I'm not talking about verbally. I'm talking about the heart. If it's all about verbal, the deaf, those that couldn't talk, the mutes, they wouldn't be able to be saved. But it's the heart cry. It's the cry of the heart. All I said that night, I think I said it verbally, was, God save me, God save me. I think that's all I got out of my mouth. But it was enough to get the job done because my heart was crying out to a holy God. I just didn't know anything else to say. I didn't know about repentance. I didn't know about the term regeneration. I didn't know about propitiation. I knew I was a sinner on my way to hell. And I knew Jesus was a Savior. And I called out and He saved me.
Amen.
Oh, praise God. He saved me that night. You see, He's doing a work in my heart. Doing work in my heart. I told you that story. Lay in my bed of a night. Holy Spirit said, if you die, you're going to hell. If you die, you're going to hell. If you die, you're going to hell. I got scared to go to sleep, afraid I wouldn't wake up. I did. I was afraid I wouldn't wake up. But when I got up the next morning, went on my way, I said, okay. got my mind filled up with the things of life. When I lay down on my bed again, Holy Spirit started. You know what He was doing? That was God working on my heart. My heart. There's a revival coming to our church. I didn't know it much. Didn't even know the preacher. But He come in there and preached on that Monday night. And the Lord came to me there in that church sitting on that pew. Third pew on the left. I remember it as plain as yesterday. I was sitting but about maybe 2 or 3 foot from where Brother Cheryl was sitting. My dad was sitting there. I sat beside him. Where Randall and Carolyn was sitting. Oldie Griffey and his friend. And I know them don't mean anything to you. But they're sitting right there. I had to get by them to get to the altar. But my idea, I got by them and got down to the altar. And can I tell you, God saved me. God saved me that night. And He's doing a work. He was doing a work in my heart. There has to be a work done. Do you have a desire in your heart to be saved? Is there a desire down on the inside? Is somebody here that's lost? And you just have to say, preacher, down in my heart, I want to be saved. Hey, that's God's word. The devil never put that in your heart. That's right. He won't put a desire for you to be saved in your heart. Oh my. Could you say, hey, the Lord's awakened me. I realize I'm not where I ought to be. Maybe it's not even sin. Maybe it's something in your life. Maybe it's not even about salvation, I mean. It may be some sin in your life. It may be in the area of direction for your life. And God, He's awakened you to your condition. There has to be a move of God if sinners are going to be saved. Has to be. No other way about it. Oh my, we could talk about that. Let me just give you these just to back up what I'm saying. Chapter, you don't have to turn unless you just want to, but chapter 6 and verse 44, here's what it says. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Has to be a drawing. If I can say it that way, has to be a drawing. There's no other way. There has to be that drawing down on the inside. In 14 and verse 6, it gives us the flip side of that. If you look in 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But by me. There we've got to come to the Father by Jesus. In my, we can just, you can look at the work of the Holy Spirit. You know what one of His works is? What one of His works is? To reprove. That means to convict sinners. It's going to take the Holy Spirit doing the work. There's no other way around it. And so we see it takes a man of God. It took a move of God for this Philippian jailer to get in. And then there was a message from God. I mean, there's a message from God. Now, we know from verse 17, the last part, that the message they were preaching was the way of salvation. We know that. Now, where the Philippian jailer got the word saved at, I don't know, Brother Allen. I don't know if he had heard preaching previously, but saved, that's a Bible word right there. I mean, he had some knowledge. Somebody planted some seed somewhere. I don't know, had it been Paul and Silas? I don't know if it's one of the old fellas in the jail. I don't know who it was, but somewhere he had a little bit of understanding there, because he said, what must I do to be saved? And so here's the good news message. First, Paul said there is a way. Well, first, I guess I ought to say this. He said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. First off, there was a message of hope. We live in a hopeless world. Did you realize that? We have hope and we take it for granted. We don't think about it. But there's some folks that don't have any hope. I mean, they have no hope. It's never going to get better. They have no one to turn to for help. I mean, they're just at the end of the rope. They don't know what they're going to do. There's no hope. Hey, do you know what we have? We have a message of hope. We ought to be giving to folk like that. We ought to be, here's the old Philippian jailer. He's ready to commit suicide. It's all over. Life's not worth living. There's no hope for me. And Paul said, hey, stop. There's hope. There's hope. I've got a message of hope for you. We're all here. I'm telling you, we've got a message of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a way out. There is someone to help you. There is a solution to your problem. What is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my, we have the message of hope. And then he said what he was really saying, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul didn't say, sorry, you can't. He didn't say, hey, you're on the wrong side. You're from the other side of the tracks, you can't. You're the enemy of Christ, you can't. Hey, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Brother Steve. When we was his enemy, he sought us out. When we hated him, he loved us. You think about a Savior like that. Here's one of the enemies of God. And Paul, he said, what do I have to do to be saved? Paul didn't tell him he couldn't be. Paul didn't say, hey, there's no hope for you. Hey, by his answer, he said, he was saying to the jailer, you can be saved. I want to tell you, I don't know where you've been, what you've done, how high you are, how low you are. Some folks say this, if you knew what I've done, they would know that I couldn't be saved. You know, God never accept me. Can I tell you, that's a lie of the devil. That's right. Paul said this even after he was saved, that he was the chief of sinners. Can I tell you, the Holy Spirit inspired that and penned that for you and I. Don't tell me you're the chief of sinners. The Bible says Paul was the chief of sinners. That's what it says. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Hey, there is hope for you. You can be saved. If God's moving on your heart, you want to be saved and you desire to be saved, you can be saved. God will save you. It's not His will that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Oh my, you can be saved. It's not hard when God plants that desire on the inside. You say, well, did he go in? Listen, I believe in repentance. This fellow had already repented and didn't know it. Paul didn't need to preach repentance to him. He'd already repented, Brother Allen. I didn't even know the word repentance tonight I got saved, but I repented. And I'm not going to preach on repentance, but here's what Paul said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he didn't stop there. I like this part too. And thy house. Ain't that precious? How many times you seen some old dad or some old ungodly parents get saved and it won't be long the children start slipping in. Start slipping in. Hey, here's what he said. You can be saved. Simply believe or place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work on Calvary. You can be saved. Sinner, do you realize you're a sinner? Do you realize that tonight? Sinner, I want to ask you this. Do you realize there's a Savior that loves you? He loves you. He loves you so much. The Savior came from glory to this old wicked, sin-cursed earth. Took your sins upon Himself. Marched up Calvary's hill and died in your place. Suffered your punishment so you could go free. Do you believe that? I believe it's Romans 10, 13 or 17, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is it John 6, 37 says, he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He'll save you today. It's odd preaching salvation on Sunday night. I know it is. It seems a little strange. I mean, that's Sunday morning message. But I'm just obeying the Spirit of God this evening. I wonder if there's somebody here that maybe you're deceived. Maybe some of you children come to the age of accountability. Maybe there's somebody needs to be saved. God's been dealing with your heart. Maybe you've had your name on the church roll for years and years. God's speaking to your heart tonight. You can be saved. The Lord wants to save you. It's up to you. If you go to hell, you can't blame the Lord for it. He done everything. He's done it all. He even comes and deals with your heart. You can be saved tonight. That's my message. Let's bow our heads. Brother Allen, y'all come to the instruments tonight. Now it's up to you, friend. I've preached what God give me. I've given you my heart tonight. I've done the very best that I possibly could. I've tried my best to give you what the Lord wanted. Do you need to be saved tonight? That's my question. If you do, if you want to, if you will, God will. It's up to you, Brother Allen.